The church invites us for a brief homily after the reading of the Passion. For this reading, this telling of the story of our salvation is vivid enough in its images, in its words, in its truth. Like most of you, I've heard many homilies throughout my life. I've forgotten most of them. Some of them stand out. I remember in seminary, one time the priest, it was a different gospel, but he was talking about the fickle vicissitudes of the human heart. How difficult it is for us to make a commitment, and how easily we are swayed from one thing to the next. And I think in our current age dominated by technology, when there's so many options at the ready of our fingertips, it really is difficult for us to focus on one thing. But it's nothing new. As we together chanted, shouted, lauded Hosanna, the Son of David, the glory of God in the highest, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and a few moments later, or a few days later, we, the same crowd, is calling for his crucifixion. Crucify him. Crucify him. The fickle vicissitudes on display in the scriptures today. So as we enter into this most holy of weeks, maybe we can go back and review Mark's version of the Passion, or perhaps read St. Matthew or St. Luke's. Because as we gather on Friday, we'll hear St. John's rendering of the Passion. And as we read, you know, this notion of Lectio Divina, the way we study scriptures is by reading and rereading and allowing the words to come alive in our heart. What words, what phrases, which characters jump off the page to us? In which characters do we see ourselves in this story told today, the greatest story ever told? Do we recognize the fickle vicissitudes and how easily we are swayed by public opinion and how we respond to Jesus? Have we really given our life over to his lordship? Have we really allowed this act of love, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus to become the dominating principle of our life? The source and the summit, the beginning and the end, everything. Are we ruled by this reality, the love of God put on display for us? I encourage you, I challenge you to go back these days and reread this story and see the betrayal of Judas and the betrayal of Peter. But it's also important for us as we encounter this story to see just how in control Jesus is. From the very first moments, go and prepare the room. Go and find the donkey. Go and Jesus is in charge. He's not a simple, helpless victim who's a subject to the cancel culture. It's our God and King. The Lord and ruler of the universe is doing battle with Satan and taking the fight to him so that we may win, that we may live. And then to look at the responsorial psalm, Psalm 22. The last words in this version that the priest says in the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus is crying out from the cross. It can be easy to look at this as a simple sentimentality kind of crying out of Jesus. This man who is suffering to the point of death, every drop of blood being shed for you and for me. For he was truly human. And in his humanity, the fullness of his humanity, untainted by original sin, he was able to feel the fullness of the weight of sin. But he's also true God, and he never stopped being God. So there's no way we can simply read these words to think that Jesus was abandoned by the Father, forsaken by the Father, separated from the Father. Yes, he felt the weight of my sin and your sin, our sin. And because of the purity of who he is, the fullness of the weight was felt. But he never felt abandoned. At the time of the crucifixion was the time of the slaughtering of the innocent lambs in the temple, the 3 o'clock hour. And in the temple, they would have been chanting or singing Psalm 22. Although they didn't call it Psalm 22, they called it, my God, why have you forsaken me? The numbers on the Psalms came much later, way after the death of Christ. Much like we say, I will pray one Our Father, I will pray a Hail Mary, a Glory Be. We know the names of the entire prayer by the first two words. These Jews had memorized all the Psalms, and they knew them by the first line. So while the slaughtering of the lambs in the temple is taking place, and they're singing this psalm, the new temple, the lamb is being slaughtered on the cross, and he's crying out this Psalm 22. Cluing the people into the psalm, and not just the first line, but in its entirety. So when we go back this week and we reread the Passion narrative, go back this week and reread Psalm 22. To see how it ends. And we heard part of that in the responsorial psalm. But you, O Lord, be not far away. O my help, hasten to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, my afflicted soul. Not the words of someone who feels abandoned, but someone with the confidence that the Father is close. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You sons of Jacob, glorify him. This is what he's saying to the people who are watching him being crucified. Praise God, glorify God, because this is your salvation. When we look upon the cross, do we see it as our salvation? This is what Jesus is calling us to this week, to remind us. That he loves us, that he died for us. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in a great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. We must enter into the death of Jesus. It happened at our baptism, and as we faithfully follow him, we must enter into him. We must feel the weight of the sin on that verge of feeling abandoned so that we can cry out with confidence, with praise, and with joy. That Jesus came, he battled and conquered the devil so that we may live. Amen.